up here preaching is about the word that penetrates us. And so today's title is The Word of Life. And if you want to take out your Bibles, we're going to be preaching out of 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 17, in the Pew Bible that's found on page 1269. So we'll read the word and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Second Timothy 3:10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come to you this day. We're thankful for these words that you've given us. We're thankful that the word was breathed out by you to give us life. We ask that you would bless our time today as we read through this passage and see what it means on the authority of your scripture and your word in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. So in the media right now, we have a lot of asking, what is the meaning of life and when does life begin? We have that now as we come to the time of election and talking about abortion and rights and things. When does life begin? And what is really life? What is true life? Is it being a good person? Is it being morally right in what we do? These are man's words, and so often we hear, maybe even on TV, of people telling us that if you become a Christian, life is easy, that everything will go well with you if you follow Christ. But we see here from what Paul is telling Timothy that a prosperity gospel is really not the true following of Christ. We're not pursuing a good life in the way that the world sees it. But in new life, we see in Romans 8, 14 through 17, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in generated, we cry out to him as Father, and it bears witness that we are his children and we are his heirs. And here Paul is talking about Timothy looking at him and how he is following him, how his patient endurance and steadfastness that he demonstrated by his faith in Christ, and by which in all he was rescued. We know that our trials, we aren't always going to be rescued from them. Sometimes he brings us through them. A lot of times we don't know why we're in these trials, maybe until afterwards. Earlier in 2 Timothy, if we turn back to chapter 1, we see in verses 8 through 14, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." And he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And how do we do it? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So here he tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and to declare the good news and share in the suffering. Why? For the gospel, by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 10:32, we see, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Paul says, I am not ashamed. Are we ashamed? Are we denying Christ? Are we ashamed that we forgive him and what we are doing? We want to be known by God and to know him. And Paul's teaching and conduct were an example to Timothy, and this idea that we see in this following, it was meant for Timothy to carefully investigate and follow closely. Are we aspiring to follow godly examples in our life? Are we taking in sound doctrine? Are we meeting together to one another each other? He saved us, which is our holy calling, not by works, but by grace alone, and because of God's purpose. And he says, follow the pattern of sound words you have heard. We need to be fed sound doctrine. And I like this quote as a doctor from D.A. Carson. He says this, that in the church, we need a mature, responsible, and informed doctrine of Scripture to avoid generating theological indigestion. So we don't want to be getting all upset about what's being preached, because we need to know this is sound. We need to be able to stand on sound doctrine to promote unity as the body of believers to promote our understanding and prevent error, and be able to do this to pass it on to the next generation. We need to be grounded in His Word. And we do this in faith and love that we possess in Christ and guided by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need the implanted Word to guard against false teaching and grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells Timothy here, guard the good deposit. So we, when we receive the Holy Spirit, that's our deposit until we are with the Lord in glory. We need to defend the faith, which is the message of salvation, through faith in Christ. And that's why Paul says he suffers as he does because of the gospel, which is the finished work of Jesus that gives us life and which he called us to proclaim and defend. We are to honor God by not falling into a debt of slavery to sin. And this has been entrusted to every believer. And in verse 12 of our passage, he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. So that's our life hidden in Christ. It says, will be persecuted. So if our desire is to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, if we're trusting in our salvation, we're not just trying to live a good life morally, following the law or being a good person. We can't do it on our own. But in Philippians 1:29, it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It has been granted to us. It has been granted to us that we believe. He brought us from death to life. And it's also granted to us to suffer for his sake. This is our daily taking up of our cross and following him for the sake of Christ. Next week, Adam's going to preach on this very thing of taking up your cross daily and following Christ. And then we see Paul in this talking about these aspects of his life that he sees Timothy following. And these are an example for us to follow as well. And you see in that list, teaching. So sound doctrine. We have to have teaching in sound doctrine for us to learn and know and refute what is not sound doctrine. And he talks conduct or way of life. The conduct, the way that Paul conducts himself. How do we conduct ourselves outside of church? How do we conduct ourselves when we are in traffic and somebody cuts us off? That convicts us. And then he says the aim of life, and Paul's aim of life, as we read earlier, was to preach the gospel. That should be our aim of life, is we're here for his purpose and his glory, to proclaim him to others. And then faith is in that list. We live by faith and not by sight. And so living by faith requires us to continue in the faith, and that means continuing in his word. The next one on the list is patience, or that will to endure. And then love, to spread his love and service. And as we have Christ, we did not love him first. Christ loved us first, and he died for us while we were yet sinners. We are to spread this love. out of our love for our Savior. And then that last one, steadfastness, especially in suffering and persecution, as an example for us to not fear man, but continue in the work of the Lord. And these are all the fruits of following Christ. And then in verse 13, he tells us right after that, evil people and imposters, these are maybe fake Christians, false teachers, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in Deuteronomy 11:16, we look in the Old Testament, it says, take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. When we deceive ourselves, this will lead us to a path of destruction, whether it be listening to other things other than what God says. And then we look what we see in 2 Timothy. If we turn back at the beginning of chapter 3, we see something that should sound familiar to us right now before he starts going through this list. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Does this sound familiar in our world today? Is this what's going on in our world today? And this was written how many years ago? If we claim to be born again, but show the fruit of unrighteousness, we are fooling ourselves or deceiving ourselves that we're trying to be good in the eyes of man. And this will lead us to eternal death and separation from God. Then he says we go from bad to worse. Evil deeds and sins of the flesh lead to eternal death. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if we are born again, we see in Romans 6:22 it says, for now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. So we will be known by our fruit, and this is our evidence of our saving grace, how we know we are in Christ and we are saved. Now we see that in our chapter here, we see after this, we hear about the suffering and persecution and the evil that is lurking. He says, but as for you, in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. His charge is to keep growing in faith and standing firm on the word. When we are rooted and grounded in love by Christ who dwells in us, then we are going to be able to stand against this persecution. And then he says we need to continue or to stick to God's word. And why do we need to do this? This isn't a one-time thing that we just read the word and then we forget what it says. but continue, meaning a daily bread of life that we get from God's Word. And Paul gives us in our passage four reasons we are to continue in the Scriptures. And we're going to briefly touch on those. Our first one is our past history. This is what we have learned and firmly believed. And this is our calling and our testimony in Christ Jesus. And it is not about us, but it is about what God has done through us. And we saw this in chapter 1, and what Paul said to Timothy, his calling was done for God's own purposes and by his grace. So the most natural way that we hear God's law and the gospel, the way that it is spread, is by the family. That is by God's design for the family unit and the leadership order that he ordained, which applies to us as church leaders. As we are the body of Christ and the family of God, we need to be growing in Christ individually and corporately and training to spread the gospel to those who are lost. And that is why we are not to forsake meeting together all the more as we see the day drawing near. And Paul then says, continue in what you have learned from the Word and those faithful. So he talks about Paul and what he sees from him. And then he says it earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. So we have the family unit and the faithful saints that were a witness to Timothy. And Paul then sees the fruit of Timothy, and he says then in verse 6, fan into flame the gift of God, because God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So God gave us his Holy Spirit, and we need to ignite that flame that he's put in us by his word. So how are we to fan into flame that which he gives? By the very breath of God through his word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. When we are afraid to do something, we use the excuse that we don't understand, we're not qualified, I'm not good enough for this. We've heard that through the Bible. But the Lord empowers us. His grace is sufficient for us. And in our weakness, his power is made perfect. Paul reminds Timothy of the sincere faith he saw growing up in the people closest to him. How often do we allow philosophers of the times to shape our minds and insights? We challenge the authority at every turn. We can get our doctrine from TV evangelists, such as the prosperity gospel. This will lead to our deception and falling into a snare of the devil. But as we mature, we soon realize after falling or failing that we should have listened to the truth. If we look to the truth, we learn from the beginning. When we were saved, we can stand firm. And his word is always true. Then he talks in verse 15 how from childhood you were acquainted with the sacred writings. So Timothy, he didn't have the full word of God like we do, but we see the power that it was the power to save. So we know that the message of the cross is folly to those who are lost, but it is life to those who are being saved. It is the power of God. So if we are privileged to hear the word of God as we are raised in a church or a Christian home, what a blessing. We don't know, is that God's drawing of us in our lives? I would think that it is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And we should be doing this in our own homes. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Deuteronomy 6:4-7, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. That's pretty exhaustive. This is a command of the Lord. We are to be concerned with the spiritual welfare of our children and teach them the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and walk in his ways. And we are to do this with care and patience. As it says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. These are seeds to be planted and watered in the hopes of a future harvest of righteousness. We need to remember our past and how Christ has saved us. And when our children or our grandchildren ask us, what is the meaning of life? May we respond to know Christ and to follow him fully. Our next thing that Paul shows us in this is the Scripture's ability. And as we're going to be getting into the book of John with Pastor here in a couple of weeks, we look at John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, we see the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he is our all in all, and we live and breathe by his Word. And the ultimate ability of the Scripture is in our passage in verse 15, to make us wise for salvation through faith in the living Word, Christ Jesus. The purpose is not to make us wise in the world, rich or successful, or take away all our problems, but the aim is to make us wise to the truth and place our faith in Christ alone for salvation. Nothing else in the world has this ability. Only the Word of God can save. And Christ is our only mediator between God and us. Only in the Scriptures and his revealed Word working in us do we find forgiveness and the righteousness that leads to eternal life. This is our life, hidden with Christ in God. And we have no power to transform anything apart from God. For as we said earlier, it is by grace alone that we have been saved, so that no one may boast. And we know that no one can come to the Father unless he draws us. So we see God throughout redemptive history by his Word creating the Scripture. We need to keep growing in the Scriptures, in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see Him full of grace and truth. And this is our sanctification, and when complete, yields eternal life. So this is a lifelong process. We don't get a yield like a farmer planting a crop and harvesting it right away. Our harvest comes at the end of our lives when we stand before the judgment seat and we hear the words of our Lord, "Well done." We are to imitate by Christ. We are to imitate Christ by His Spirit and through His Word. And then thirdly, we are to continue in the Scripture because of Scripture's origin. And in verse 16, where does this word come from? He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Not just inspired by God, but breathed out. The Greek word here is theopneustos. So theo meaning God, and pneustos, breath. God breath. God took and spoke the very word, and all of the word points us to a Savior, the very word incarnate. This was in the beginning, as we just read in John 1. And Kevin DeYoung, in his book on taking God at His Word, says this: the inspiration of Scripture is a past established fact, so he did it from the beginning, not a future hoped for occurrence. Scripture is not just inspiring, but inspired. Not just breathed, but breathed out. As the verbal expression of Christ's Lordship, Scripture carries all the weight of divine authority, but because it comes entirely from divine origin. So this is true for all of Scripture. And in 2 Peter 1, we read, as we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the very Word of God breathed out and carried along by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 24:35, we read, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. His words are forever. They are unchangeable. We have an unchangeable God. And submission to the Scriptures is submission to this unchangeable God. The Bible can no more fail or contain error than God Himself can. In 2 Peter 3, we read, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So he says some things are hard to understand. And he says, let us not be ignorant or unstable twisting the word leading to destruction. We are to maintain this high view of God's word as our only authority. And it has been said, if we follow the scriptures, we will be safe from the danger of error. We ought to embrace without finding fault whatever is taught in sacred scripture and owe the same reverence which we owe to God. We must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then our final word in this passage, in our application, says the benefits, it is profitable or useful. This is our practical use of Scripture. So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we see Jesus in Matthew 4 when he used the scriptures to rebuke Satan. God says this idea of profiting us. We see in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. The world tells us that profit is our gain, our sole gain. In the world's view, is having everything we want, prosperity. But this is not what the Lord tells us is a profitable thing. He says godliness is great gain. That is our profit. We read, what does it profit a man that he gain the whole world but surrender his soul? So our most profitable thing that we have is our life hidden with Christ in God. So the first thing that it's profitable for is we see profitable for teaching. It tells us who God is and what he requires from us and of us. It tells us who we are, why we are here, where we are from, and where we are going. Scripture teaches us right doctrine and ethics. It tells us about sin and forgiveness. And most of all, it tells us the gospel and the only way to eternal life. That's why he says it presents the way of salvation. Scripture is also profitable for reproof and correction. It convicts us and consoles us. It disciplines us and it puts us on the right path. In Proverbs 10:17, it says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. That's kind of scary. We think we're maybe leading ourselves astray, but we're also leading others astray if we're rejecting the reproof and instruction of the Lord. And in Proverbs 15:32, it says, whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Christ was despised and rejected by men. Do we despise ourselves by ignoring instruction from God's word? Or do we listen to his word and gain wisdom that we may share with others by our actions in the sharing of his word? We know that if we love someone, we will discipline them. We do that for our kids. If we don't discipline them, they're going to do whatever they want. Revelation 3:19 and 20 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me. I can't think of anything better than fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our hearing and doing is our action in response to his voice. and to be zealous about it and repent when we are convicted and listening to his voice so we can restore our fellowship with him. This reproof is to show a fault, refute, rebuke, or reveal error. And it is an act of love. Today, people take the opposite view of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it. They don't want to think they're wrong. And we saw back in the days of the judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. They weren't taking what the Lord said and listening. God accepts people as they are when they come to Christ and are born again because of our union with Christ, but he does not leave us where we are. We are not going to stay in sin. God's love both accepts and transforms. So Scripture reproves and points out sin and false thinking. This reproof then leads to our correction. So that correction, reproof and correction. So godly reproof aims for correction to keep us on the narrow road that leads to life. And then the last point that he talks about is this training in righteousness. This is for our good and his glory. This righteousness cannot come from ourselves in trying to keep the law, which is impossible. It is by faith alone and not of works. In Romans 10, it says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So we can have a righteousness, a moral righteousness, that we think we're good enough to get to heaven. Good enough to make it. And we saw that with the Pharisees as they stood up. You know, according to knowledge, we need to be known by God to be born again. So we have to be drawn by him, and in regeneration, we believe God. And God imparts his righteousness to us by faith in Christ. So this is part of our dying to self and being made alive in Christ. And we then pursue righteousness in our following of Christ. And this is our strengthening of our faith by his word, and our increase in this training. We see in Timothy, in 1 Timothy, bodily training is of some value, so all of us like to work out, try to stay in good shape. But what does he say next? But godliness is of value in every way, because godliness is what's going to lead us into eternity. In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11, we see a similar type of picture. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." So he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. This training in righteousness is our pursuit of holiness or godliness. God wants us to be holy, for he is holy. And he has called us to excellence for his glory. We should not forget where we have come from. This training keeps us effective and fruitful. And this is what we should practice in our lives. Later in that verse, he says, if these qualities are increasing, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So that the increase in our faith and the fruits of the Spirit. Are we partakers of the divine nature? We should be looking for solid food as we grow and mature in the Lord, not just the milk from the Word of God, but we are to use the sword of the Spirit to fight the good fight. This will help us stand in the calling for which we are called and give us discernment for difficult choices. We will never outgrow the Bible because it always means to make us grow. And by feeding the Spirit, we can overcome the desires of the flesh. And then our final, we see in verse 17, the end result, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This idea that we are whole, that we have everything we need to do God's work. We hear of people talking about somebody being a complete package. They have everything they're looking for and fulfilling a need that they have. But we see in James, he talks about what does it mean to be complete. He talks about trials. Some of you young folks are learning in James, the testing of our faith to produce steadfastness, and its full effect may be that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So this is this completeness that he's talking about. And as a body of believers, we read in Ephesians 4, he talks about in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip, so again, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This picture of the church and the body of believers, that's what we need to do with our gifts here. We're to serve one another in love and growing up in love, that we're equipped for every good work. And Scripture provides sufficient direction for every good work if we meditate on it wisely, and it is sufficient that it contains and accomplishes all that God intends. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will last forever. Brothers and sisters, let us hold on to this divine breath of God, and let it be our guide as we run the race set before us and serve one another in love. Let his word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Our God never changes, and we have every reason take him at his word. And in the words of an old song from Edwin Hatch in 1878, many of you probably heard your parents singing this, "Breathe on me, breath of God." And the first verse says this, "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Seek life, take in the breath of God, and as we are equipped, we shall live by faith to serve a risen Savior." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful that your word has given us life. We're thankful that we are able to serve you and to love one another by your word. You give us instruction and training in righteousness. Help us to not neglect your word, but to seek after it with our whole hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name.